Hi, everybody, and welcome to our service again this evening. I trust that you are knowing the Lord's blessing and that he will bless us again as we meet this evening. You're very welcome wherever you're listening from. It is good to have you with us, and I trust that we will know God's help as we gather here. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Still our hearts, and let's focus on the God of heaven who alone we have to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together and just leave the issues and lay the issues of this gathering before you. Thank you for those who have tuned in. Thank you for the hunger and the appetite that each one has for the things of God. And we would pray, Lord, that you will, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, just as you have done today in this house, Lord, as you've done at the car park there this afternoon, Lord, where your presence was felt so real and so precious. Lord, again, we pray that your spirit, your presence, will be the reality of everyone. Lord, whether it's young or old, whatever age or stage people might find themselves in, Lord, we pray that you'll close them in with yourself. And, oh God, may there be awareness and a consciousness of our God. We want to lift up our hearts in praise to you. And we want to tell you, Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we pray, Father, that you'll meet our need just now. And Lord, come very near to everyone who needs an uplift of soul and spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We met with folk today, and it was good to see so many that gathered in our car park drive-in service. And one of the things that people are saying that they miss the fellowship, and they're glad to be able even to meet in the car park, even though it is a poor substitute. But nevertheless, it is a substitute for the gathering together of God's people in the house. But we're going to sing a couple of songs just now, reminding us of the fellowship that we have with one another, but especially the fellowship we have with God. And then the second song we're going to sing is going to remind us that Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. So lift up your heart wherever you are. Bring the folk around the device that you're listening to and sing your heart out. And let heaven hear that you're glad because he has done something for you. Let's sing together, please. Thanks, Gary. It's a wonderful thing to know that we serve a God who never changes. He never changes in his attitude. He never changes in his character. He never changes in his nature. You'll always know where you stand with God. You'll always know where you stand with someone who doesn't change. He doesn't change with time. He doesn't change with the scenery. And he doesn't change with the situation. And neither do situations change who he is. And that's a tremendously encouraging thought to have. We have Kate Weir, who's singing in a few moments to us, and she's going to minister to us in song. Thank you, Kate, for sending in these recordings, and they are a blessing to us, and I trust they'll be a blessing to those who listen, and we appreciate you taking time to arrange these and organize them, and as we appreciate everyone who does this for us. But I want to bring some announcements to you, and that is to say that next Sunday morning and evening at 11:30 and 6:30, we'll be here again, and we trust that the Lord will be with us, and also 3:30 in the drive-in service. Today is traditionally or normally our 10th Sunday. What do we do on the 10th Sunday? Every 10th Sunday, all of our offerings go in its entirety to a missionary organization or to our own missions. Well, our own missionaries. But at this particular time, because of the circumstances, all of our 10th Sundays at this point are going to our own missionaries. And so today, right up until Saturday, any monies or offerings that come in will be gathered and will be put into the missionaries account and distributed with them at the end of this month. So we appreciate you thinking about that and praying about it. And so today again, this evening, and right through to Saturday of this week, we will be donating all of the offering in its entirety to our own missionaries. And we ask you to please keep that in mind. And also, please, if you have any needs, look at our website or on our Facebook page, and you'll know and get all the information that you need. If there's help that you need, or if there's someone that you need to contact, or if there's somebody in the church you want to come and pray with you, over the phone at these, or if you need any help whatsoever, please get in touch. You'll have various numbers that are on our website and on our Facebook page, and you'll be able to contact us in the days that lie ahead, if that is your need. We are glad that Thomas Hall is home, and also Tommy Stewart is home, and Arthur Robinson is still in hospital, and we would value prayer for him, and we'll be praying later on in the service. But now I'm going to hand over to Kate Weir, all the way from, I was going to say wherever it is you come from, but it's around Donaghcloney direction. And Kate, again, thank you for your ministry, and we trust that the Lord will bless as you minister to our hearts with your two songs just now. Thank you.
What a wonderful name. My Savior. like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Thank you, Kate. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your salvation isn't a part-time salvation. We thank you, Lord, that your salvation is not a here and there salvation. We thank you, Lord, that your salvation is not a hit and miss salvation. Thank you, Lord, that when the days have closed in and when the time has ended and time shall be no more, we thank you, Lord, that that great salvation shall prove to be the greatest benefit and the greatest blessing to all of your people. Our Father, we pray that you will fill our hearts, Lord, with these great truths of God's full and free and eternal salvation. Our Father, we pray that you'll get a grip of all of our hearts in these days. Help us, Lord, to hold very loosely to the things of time and sense. Lord, help us to grab hold of Jesus and live for him throughout the countless days of eternity, we pray. Our Father, we pray for all our missionaries and for all of those who are involved in mission work and those, Lord, who have put their hand to the plow and seeking to live and to serve the King Jesus in these days. And we pray that where they are, whatever they are doing at this particular time, that they may know your peace, your presence, and your help, Lord, as they seek to serve you in our generation. We do pray, Lord, for those of our fellowship who are recovering from sickness. We ask, Lord, that you'll meet every need. And grant, O God, that we will hear great reports of what God has done for those who have been affected, even with the COVID-19 or whatever it might be, Lord. We pray that you will graciously draw near. We think, Lord, of the many that are considering God's salvation in these days. Lord, we know that there are many thinking and pondering these great truths. Lord, we pray that you will sweep over our land in convicting power. We ask, Lord, that you will come with real inspiration, real revelation, real anointing, O God, to the many, Lord, who are wondering and questioning us concerning their time and the generation in which we live. Our Father, we pray for those who are in a place of authority and responsibility. Father, we pray that wherever they may be, whatever they may be doing, Lord, we pray that they will know the guiding hand and the voice of God into their soul, making decisions that will pertain to godliness, we ask. We pray, O God, for your word a little later that we may be anointed, O God, by yourself. Lord, we're not here serving self. We're not interested in that. We're interested in lifting up the name of Jesus, as Kate has just sung about. And so, Lord, we settle ourselves and we ask, O Lord, that you will, as we open up our hearts, that you will open up the gates and pour down upon us the inflow of grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a short little song just before we turn to God's word. He is Lord. He is Lord. Let's declare it to the nations. Let's declare it in that house that you live in. And let's turn off the TV and turn up the volume in our worship and praise to our great God. He is Lord.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, I trust that he will be allowed and enthroned as Lord in your heart and in your life. Just two other little things that I want to say. And there is one announcement that I meant to make last week, and I should have made it again this morning. And it's just that whenever we had our children's day, Judith said that there would be little gifts, packs for the boys and girls. Well, because of the restrictions, we felt that we couldn't hand anything out to the boys and girls at that time. And I was supposed to announce that last Sunday and forgot to. So boys and girls, if you have been disappointed, we're sorry. But because of the way things are under our under the restrictions, we can't be handing out anything. But that doesn't mean that we won't get something to you over the summertime, because we plan on doing that. And so please think about that and accept our apologies for failing to make that announcement last week. And the second thing is that we did record the drive-in service today, and it is my understanding we're going to try and get it uploaded on our sermon audio and on our website during the weeks. But be patient. There's a lot of work that's been put on our men here. And I know that there's at least two in this church haven't been home since since about 10 o'clock this morning. And so you remember them. And please pray for these guys. And pray for Stuart Bates as well. He puts all the wee messages that I do, the pep talks, he puts them up on sermon audio. Then Paul puts them over to Facebook. Gary's here. He's recording, editing, whatever it is he does it. And he does it well. And then Johnny's in the back room. And others that help. Remember to lift them up in prayer. We appreciate them very much. And I trust that you realize that it doesn't go unnoticed, certainly with yourself. And so we're going to try and get those up for you, and you'll enjoy it. I believe the Lord was definitely with us today in the house here, and I knew, certainly knew this afternoon in the open air, there was a lovely sense of God and a stillness that you don't normally get in an open air and in a drive-in, but it was particularly solemn today. And we sensed that God was there in power. And you plan to come next week if you can. There's always room for parking out on the road, although we don't advocate that. But if we have to, then you can use that at your own risk, of course. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're looking at those paths of disappointment, the pathways of disappointment in the life of Solomon. And if you want to know the title for this evening's service, then it's I'm Working on a Building. That's certainly what Solomon was doing. He was working on a building, and he was trying to fill that hole, trying to, as we say, as we've been going through the various messages, he was trying to find meaning, purpose, whatever, fulfillment in his life, and so he tries this as well. So it's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, reading from verse 4 to verse 11. This is God's word. Let's give it the honor. And why don't you stand up in your house where you are, and let's read God's word together and give God's word the honor that it's due and it deserves, because this is God's light, this is God's direction, this is God's map book to a right standing with him and peace with him as well. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 4, I made me great works, I builded me houses, and I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth fruit trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. And I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not mine heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion to all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit there under the sun. In other words, He looked over what all he had builded and all he had accomplished and all he had achieved, and the great architectural and the great technical and the many things that he'd done. He says, what a waste of time. As a young person, we had a little puppy when I was growing up. Me and my three sisters, we were called the wee ones at that time. And not having much of this world's goods, our little puppy, I don't remember what his name was, but it most likely was Spot or Shep or one of those names. Well, we had this little puppy, and he was the life and soul of our party. And not, as I said, not having much goods, he was the one thing that was the center of our lives. Then one day he went missing. And of course me, Caroline, Esther and Jacqueline went around the countryside looking for our little puppy. We called at every one of the neighbours' houses and asked, have you seen our little puppy? We spent about 4 to 5 hours combing our community around the area that we lived in to see had anyone seen our little puppy. And of course, with great disappointment, we made our way home and wondering what had happened to our little pup. We happened to have workmen at the house at that time, and they were working on an old crumbling wall. And when they saw these 4 dejected, disappointed little children coming across the lane, they decided that they needed to tell us what exactly had happened, because they didn't want us, they couldn't bear to see us just going around, spending so much time looking for something that they knew that we were not going to find. You see, an accident had happened that day, unknown to us. Part of the wall had fallen on our little puppy, and he was killed instantly, and they'd buried him before we got home from school or whatever it was that we were doing. We were looking for something we were never going to find. Now, the circumstances was that our little pup was killed in an accident. But Solomon's looking for something he's never going to find. Let me put it like this. He was looking for it in places that he was never going to find it. He found plenty of substitutes. He found plenty of fake articles and tried many different pathways. But as we know, he keeps saying over and over and over again, what a waste of time. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What a waste of life. What a waste of time. What a waste of money. What a waste of effort. He tried the pathway of wisdom. The many things that he knew, they didn't bring him to the house of abiding happiness, the joy which is ever rich and abiding. He tried the pathway of pleasure, but pleasure mocked him with a shadow instead of the substance of good things. And they buried him in the desert where it promised an oasis. He tried wealth. It had no power to satisfy. And amid all his abundance, there was lack. Something that rested not and was not still. Something that hungered and was not fed. Something that was thirsty and found no satisfaction. And had dumped him in the vault of misery. So now Solomon has become a property developer. With landscaped, self-sufficient gardens and all the mod cons of his day. He was merely following the example, as we read in this passage, of everything that everybody did before. He modeled himself in what everything else that everybody had built. But he tried to be better than them. He looked at the Joneses and what they had. And he read from their lives that this must be the pathway. As he watched them with their swimming pools and their wonderful lush gardens and the environment that they had built up around them. Because after all, it could not be that anybody would have better and bigger and greater than him. And so Solomon went up and went on a building frenzy, trying to see if in all that he'd build around himself, that he'll find that thing which he's looking for. A number of passages tells us what he did. I'm not going to take time to read all of these verses, but in 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, Solomon was building, it says, and he built also the house of the forest of Lebanon, and he made, and through the verses it said, and he made, then he made, or Solomon made. In 1 Kings 9 and verses 17 to 19, it says, Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horon, the Nether and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness, in the land, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. He went on a building project, and if you were talking to Solomon around that time, he would say, I'm working on a building. If you'd asked him what his vision was, because I want to have a satisfaction, I want to have a sense of acceptance, I want a sense of purpose. There's a deep longing hunger in my life, and I believe that if I work on all these buildings, if I somehow build, that I'll find it there. So I want to very quickly, and we won't be long this evening, I want to very quickly just bring to you three things that I want to suggest to you, which I believe is very pertinent and relevant to you and I, because this is what we have done in our society today. This is what the world has done. This is what man has done. And this is what has been pushed into our brain. Here's the first thing. We look at Solomon. There was an environment that he was seeking to create. He established great public works. Solomon increased the size and magnificence of his cities. He was an environmentalist nightmare. He destroyed much, cut down forests, and he bulldozed scenery out of the way to expand and increase, because he was seeking to create an environment where he could somehow replace the loss and the emptiness and the desire and the hunger for something other than what he is experiencing. He plowed on with his projects and his plans, trying to create an environment, a community if you like, all for himself. Solomon Valley, Solomon Meadows, Solomon Vale, Solomon City, Solomon Close, Solomon Gardens, and Solomon Estate. And look at the stuff that he put into this environment. It was an environment that was supposed to provide him with relaxation and refreshment and replenishment for himself and his huge family. But what he didn't realize in that attempt or that ability to create an environment, it was an environment that was without God. And it was centered around himself. And he was relying on the works of his own hands instead of relying on the gracious goodness of our mighty God. His was an environment without God. He was replacing the real, the genuine, with the spurious, the shallow, with the false. And he was making a replica of the real. He included things that he imagined would recreate an environment of peace and joy and contentment and love and enjoyment. And I want you to know that God wants us to enjoy life, and God wants us to enjoy the good things that he has given us. And I'm not a killjoy. But the nature of our environment is always revealed through our lives, what we enjoy. And Solomon was full of self and full of self-gratification, seeking to build up an environment that gave him all the things that only God could give. The problem with the environment we seek after and the actual environment that we actually realize leaves a lot to be desired. And we don't need to read too much about Solomon to discover that he didn't achieve what he wanted. I hope you see the grave mistake that Solomon made. Everything was centered on the here and now, the temporal, the passing. He wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He sought first the kingdom of self. The environment we seek, the environment that the Bible describes, is found in the life of holiness and righteousness and obedience and humility. And I would like just for a couple of moments to look at those words, which is the environment that we ought to be seeking. Holiness determines the character of the environment that we seek. Righteousness determines the focus of our environment. Humility determines the desire of your environment. And obedience determines the means of your environment. Holiness. No one will ever be perfectly holy this side of eternity. But I will say this to you, that you and I ought to be as holy as is possible for a redeemed soul to be. Be ye holy, says God, for I am holy. So the environment that we are to seek is not first of all bricks and mortar and people, but the environment that we are first to seek is holiness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The desire of our hearts ought to be holy. But then we have a problem, because we realize that I'm not holy. I know by the things I say, the things I think, the things I do, and the things that I hunger after. There can't be. But God is the answer for that, because Christ deals with these appetites which are unholy. Because you and I are a fallen man and a fallen woman. And we have been brought into the depravity and into the poverty of sin's darkness and night. And we hunger. The awful thing that happened in the garden is that God ceased to be God in our lives, and man became God of his own life. Holiness. We ought to come to God daily for cleansing and forgiveness. We ought to sing that song every morning. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drive thee from my breast. Holiness will determine the character of your environment. Righteousness will determine the focus. Oh, I want to be righteous. I want to be like Christ. I ought to strive, fix my heart, focus my thoughts on the deeds, on deeds on Christ. How I may serve him today. How I may love him today. How I may exalt him today. Righteousness. That will keep us on the right track. Focus your every waking moment on the one who is my righteousness, allowing him to influence my every thought. Righteousness. Humility. Humility determines the desire. Oh, staying low, keeping low. At his feet, thinking of his preeminence and my own importance, making sure he's the most important person in my journey and in my life and in my desires. What did John the Baptist say in John chapter 3, verse 30? That he may increase and I may decrease. Oh, my dear friends, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Are we not seeing the mighty hand of God? Are we not feeling the hand of God? Do we not see the mighty hand of God in that he has withdrawn himself from society? And is he not causing us to realize that we're not near as strong and we're not near as self-efficient as we thought we were? Are we not humbling ourselves in his presence? If I humble myself in the presence of God, that will determine the desire of my environment. It'll not be my kingdom, it'll not be myself, but I'll want him to be lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And obedience determines the means of your environment. What do I mean by that? Well, how do I hope to achieve this godly, holy, righteous environment? Obey him and obey his word. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Oh yes, there was an environment that he sought to create, but he was building from the wrong materials and he was looking for the wrong result. Here's the second thing. Not only was there an environment that he sought to create, but also there was an empire he sought to erect. Please note that it's not the fact of building and expanding. It is the motive. What is the drive? What is the motivation? What is the desire? What is the dream? The distraction of self and the diversion of self and the demands of self dwarf the very purposes of God for King Solomon. Remember that King Solomon was king over who? God's people. And so he had the God-given responsibility to lead his people in the way of right and righteousness. But Solomon uses his position, and Solomon uses his power, and Solomon uses his authority to serve self. He neglected his first calling as king, that of serving the King of Kings. His first duty was to God. Your first duty and my first duty is to God and to God alone. Concern himself with the things that God, of things of God. Had he done that? All of the other things would have fallen into place had he done that. That is what God said in his word. Yes, he built much, but it was man's puny little kingdom he was working on. He worked hard, yes, but it was for his own ends. He invested much, but it was not in his own soul, nor in the souls of his own household, nor in the souls of those that he'd lived amongst. He forgot, lost, forfeited his calling as king. Read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Get this, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Am I living for God? Am I fulfilling my purpose and my calling for God? Are you fulfilling your calling? And are you fulfilling your purpose? Dear child of God, are you fulfilling the purpose for which you have been saved? Listen to this and listen very carefully. I wish that I had heard someone preach this to me as a young parent. We are teaching our children to do the same as what Solomon did. We neglect to build there into their lives the desire, the responsibility of building in their lives that the things of God come first and foremost in their lives. And how do we do that? I'll tell you how we do it. Have we forgotten our purposes as families and parents, godly Christian parents? The thing is, we have our own dreams and our own plans and our own ambitions, and we set ourselves goals in lives, and very often God is never brought into it. His will or purposes for us is not even given a second thought, and then we instill it in our own children as well. We advise our children to get all the knowledge they can get and get the best schooling possible, get the highest grade possible, choose the best subjects possible, find the best career possible, find the best partner possible, buy the best house possible, live in the nicest area possible, and bring up your family as best as possible, and then get them to start it all over again. We race about building our own little mini kingdoms, no matter how small they are, no matter how relevant they are, they may seem in the scale of things, but we totally indulge ourselves in constructing a world around our own opinions and desires. The homes we build, the lifestyle we build, the friendships we forge, the hobbies we take on, then we become totally engrossed in our own world, some to a greater extent than others. Notice the empire then he sought to erect. The third thing is this. There was an escape that he sought to experience. Nothing wrong with what Solomon was doing really, except it was for the wrong reason, to honor the wrong person for the wrong season. Many make these three crucial mistakes. That is the way we are programmed. That is the trait we've all inherited from Adam. Some make the same mistake as Solomon Everything is merely temporal. And so much time and so much effort put into the here and now, and not a thought regarding eternity, forgetting the one most important issue of life. Let me bring those three thoughts to you. We are focused on the wrong season. We're living for the here and now. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves not treasure on earth where moth and rust break in and destroy. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We're living for the wrong season. If life is good and comfortable and cushy and calm and prosperous, we want and even strive to keep it that way. We become too comfortable. We do everything we can to avoid losing what we have already accumulated. And similarly, if life is miserable, we do everything we can, whatever we can, to get away from that life, and we're focused on the wrong season. We need to be focused on eternity. Live every day, the old preachers used to say, with your eye on eternity. Because that's the only thing that's going to matter. You and I cannot get away from this fallen world. You and I are called to live in this fallen world, but not to be so intoxicated with this fallen world, but to get our eyes, am I living for eternity? Am I living for eternity? Am I living with eternity in view? The world we live in is of man's own making. It's a fallen world, and we live amongst fallen people, and we deal in fallen opinions and mindsets. We focus on the wrong season. Secondly, we focus on the wrong person. Me. Not a thought of Christ, or scarcely a thought of Christ, or perhaps even a secondary thought on Christ, nor our Creator, nor on the cross, nor on the creature of sin that you and me, not a thought of the insult our sin is to him, or the consequences of our sin, or the character of our sin, or the covering for our sin. We ought to be focusing on Christ. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. We are focused on the wrong person. Self is a diversion from Christ. He is everything we need for this life and the life to come. He's everything we need for joy, satisfaction, purpose, hope, and vision. I did a little article for the Newton Abbey Times there. I wrote it last week and sent it in, and it was an abbreviation of one of the messages that I preached in the pastor's pep talks. It was about Elijah, and we was brought to the brook Cherith. And when you've only got 420 words, you have to be very concise with your words. And yet you have to try and explain Elijah's predicament and situation. There he was at the brook Cherith. Because he was fleeing from Ahab and from Jezebel. Because he's after declaring the judgment of God upon that godless king who was leading the nation astray. God brought him to a place where no one thought to look. But God brought him to a place of provision. And remember the raven and the running water. My final thought, and that's three little headings. The first heading was, God knows where you are. God knows what you need. And God knows how to get it to you. And the final phrase, because I was so restricted in words, I said, whatever you need, and God knows you need it, and God has provided that need, and his name is Jesus. He is my everything, he is my all, he is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything now. How about you? Right now, right here, he has a purpose for you. Build his kingdom, not your own. It just may be that you want to escape the commitment, the cost, or the criteria of it all, shirking your responsibility. It is everybody else's job, not yours, focused on the wrong person. Focus on Christ. We love him because he first loved us. And love so amazing, we'll be singing that song in a few moments, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. He has every right to our lives. You focused on the wrong person. You focused on the wrong season. Are you focused on the wrong reason? We love him because he first loved us. We serve him because he saved us. We love others because that is his command. What a challenge to serve and love others. Who in our mindset doesn't deserve to be loved? Oh, well, we can think of loads of people that we think doesn't deserve to be loved. There is not one person in this world that God says doesn't deserve to be loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. We often think of some poor down and out lying in the gutters, and they say, well, that's of their own making. Well, that may be so, but that doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't seek to love them and bring the gospel to them. I heard someone say many years ago, in reference to how many children were dying from the African continent, how many were dying daily from starvation and disease. And here's what this person said, and I totally disagreed with them. I totally disagreed with them. If they didn't have as many children, there wouldn't be as many dying. Have you ever heard such a cold, heartless statement? The absence of any sort of compassion for the sick, the sad, and the lonely, and the miserable, and the down and out, puts you in the category of the rich man in the story of Rich Man and Lazarus. Jesus tells us quite comprehensively of the rich man's situation in that story. He had everything, whereas Lazarus had little or nothing. And yet in eternity, Lazarus had everything and the rich man had nothing. I suggest to you that the rich man held so tightly on to the stuff that he had accumulated and accomplished because it was his stuff. And no one else was getting it. Now, I'm not advocating a gospel of works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So in other words, he has saved us so we might serve him. And we serve him by serving others. You focused on the wrong reason, the wrong season, and the wrong person. If I knew nothing whatsoever about Christ or Christianity, would there be enough about your life to convince me of Christ and Christianity? Would I feel loved and valued, cared for and important? Does the world in which we live and the people amongst whom we work, we have been called to serve, feel any of these things coming from our lives? Unless Christ is at the center of everything that you and I are about, I fear that the environment that we have constructed isn't according to his blueprint for our lives. So Solomon sought to build an environment where he was accepted. And yet Paul says we're accepted in the beloved. Solomon sought to build an environment where he felt important. And yet we need to humble ourselves and abase ourselves at the feet of Jesus, and he will lift us up. Solomon sought to erect an empire. I'm the lord of the manor. I'm lord of my life. Solomon sought to build himself to escape an experience. The experience of emptiness, loneliness, and sadness. But at the end of the day, he says, what I have built has been a waste of time. I'm working on a building. It's an old bluegrass song. I wonder, are you working, well, you are working on a building, but what's the environment like? Whose empire is it? Is it God's kingdom or your kingdom? And what experience are you seeking to escape from? loneliness and sadness? Well, the only way that you will feel fulfillment or experience fulfillment in your life is by giving your life to Him and letting Him restore the years that the locusts have eaten and cause you to cry out in celebration and thanksgiving that He's Lord of your manor and you can trust Him as you go forth from this moment. Let's bow together for prayer before we sing our last song. Lord, we thank you that we sing that song, I'm building a people of power and I'm making a people of praise that will move through this land by my spirit and glorify my precious name. You said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We pray, dear God, that each one of us may serve the King. Lord, that we not be trying to build some fake or false environment where we feel accepted on our own opinions and on our own rules and on our own devices. But, oh God, that we will build the kingdom of God and be involved in that work that you've called us to, in our homes and in our families and in our own lives. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray, and may it find a resting place in every life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this afternoon. We trust that God's word has penetrated your heart and that you've begun today even to be part of that great work that God is doing, an environment of godliness and a godly character as you serve Him. We're going to sing this final song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. God bless you until we meet you again next Lord's Day, or perhaps maybe even before that, but we trust that you know the Lord's help and the Lord's hand on your life in between those times. May you know His peace and His presence, and may you know His voice to your heart. Now let's sing together that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and God bless you until we see you again soon.